All right. Y'all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? We have finished up Exodus, and I'm telling you, it's rich, rich stuff today. And His Word, it is sweet. And if you read it, and if you'll get into it, then the Word of God will get into you. And it'll make you alive, because His Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce between the bone and the marrow. And it can go straight to our heart. So let the Word of God do its work in our life. Amen. So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be Exodus 35. We'll begin in Exodus 35, starting with verse 29. It says, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel and the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahuzamak of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we read this, we immediately see that you are the grand designer and the gifter to all men and women to accomplish your purposes, to serve you. And so, God, I pray that as we look at what you did in Exodus, what you did among your people years ago, you are still doing now. And you are gifting and calling people out in obedience to fulfill your purpose so that your glory may be known. So, Lord, help us have this attitude this week, that I will serve with a willing heart, with a glad heart, in full obedience. So, Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let me ask everyone here, how many of you all are glad for second chances? Any of y'all like second chances? Get a chance to redo it? Amen. It's good to have a second chance. Some of us need a third, a fourth, a fifth, and so on. But the Bible says that he makes his mercy new every morning. I'm glad of that. How about you? Well, God had given the Israelites a second chance. We talked about this last week. Remember last week, while Moses was up there getting the Ten Commandments, they were down there dancing around a golden calf, right? And we talked about our golden calves and how we can we lay our lives down and for false worship, and they're dancing around that, and Moses hears the sound and sees the dancing, and he breaks the Ten Commandments, you know, and the judgment of God comes upon their life. And then God sends Moses back up the mountain, and he gets another set of the Ten Commandments, and he brings those back down, and the people then repent of their sin, and he calls them back to God, and they renew their covenant before God, and now they are going to be committed to being the people that God had called them to be. How many of y'all realize sometimes that grace and mercy, I shouldn't say sometimes, I should say all the time, that grace and mercy ought to drive you towards obedience to God? Because you should be so grateful and thankful that God has saved me and he has given me an opportunity to yet serve him again. He didn't give up on me. He just didn't cast me aside. But he's forgiven me, and he's called me back. And so the people of Israel, they've been called back, and now they're ready to build the tabernacle or the sanctuary. And so they have a mission that's clear: build the sanctuary. And they have a passion that is sure, and that is to be in the presence of God. And so their mission and their passion is going to drive them in the construction of this sanctuary. In chapter 36, starting verse 1, it says, Bezalel and Oholib and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Okay, notice, God is gifting people to accomplish his purpose. Verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for the doing the work of the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Wow. Now, Chase, that's pretty exciting. That's pretty impressive. You know why? Well, I mean, Moses had to say, "You're bringing too much." That's a good problem to have, if you don't know that, is when the people are so motivated and excited that their hearts are stirred and they begin to give everything that is needed to accomplish a task, that you say, "Okay, we've got everything. We're done. We don't need any more." That tells me one thing, that the folks were motivated to accomplish the mission that God had given them. They wanted to accomplish the mission. What was the mission? To build the sanctuary. Why? Because they were driven by their passion, so that the presence of God might be in their midst. Remember, he was on the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. And now he's going to move and be among them, and so they get to experience God on a daily basis. So they're motivated by that, and they give generously. Their heart is open. Notice what else it says. It says that God had gifted certain men to do certain tasks. He'd given women gifts to spin the wool and the yarn. And he gave one even the ability to teach others how to do it. God was giving the gifts and dispersing the gifts as he saw fit, so that the work of God might be accomplished. Sound familiar? Huh? Does that sound like anything else you've ever read? Well, how about Romans chapter 12, verse 4? "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." You see, we got a mission too. And our mission is to carry on and expand the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel. Everything that we do here is for one purpose: to let people come into contact with Jesus, to make much of him. Not much of us, not much of the pastor, but much of him. We want to make much of Jesus. We want to create a place where the presence of God is manifested and people see and experience the God who loves them. And so God began to gift these men and women to construct the things of the tabernacle, and they began to use the gifts that they had given. The ones who could work with wood and carve wood, guess what they did? They carved wood. And the ones who could cut stone and build with stone, guess what they did? They cut stone. Are you forgetting it? How about you all? The ones that could weave and make curtains, guess what they did? They made the curtains. Guess what they didn't do? Cut the stone. Guess what the stone cutters didn't do? Make the curtains or whittle the wood. You with me? And they were unified. They were determined. They were teachable. They were all working together, and they were accomplishing things. We used to say this early on when we were meeting in our home. We lived on this phrase, and we carried it out all the way through in Grassy Lick, and I haven't said it as often as what we need to, but we live by this. When God's people do God's will, God's way, God things happen. All right? When God's people do God's will, God's way, God things happen. And they were experiencing that. They were seeing that. And guess what? We're seeing God do some pretty God-sized things, haven't we? We went from home to here. Our goal that you all will have such a moving heart. You willingly bring your tithes and offerings in such a glad and sincere heart that we're going to pay this building off in September. That's going to be exciting. And so we're gonna see God continue to move, save people. We got three baptisms in the third service next. So God's stirring, he's moving, amen? We're seeing God. When God's people do God's will, God's way, God things happen. And they're working, they're using all their gifts. Now, I wonder, the Bible doesn't record it. We know that they were prone to be grumbling people. I wonder if there's anybody sitting there going, well, I wonder why I can't be on the stone team. I like to work with stone. Yeah, but you're not good at it. You keep breaking it every time you put the chisel in there, so stop it. Right? Right? Huh? Well, I wonder why I'm not on the worship team. I wonder. Ask God. He must not have given you the gift to sing. You can't sing. Guess what? If you can't sing, guess what you're not doing? You're not singing. There's a reason why I preach and do not lead worship. If I led worship, you wouldn't like it. Because I'm not gifted in that. And guess what? The Bible tells us that God's Spirit gives each Christian gifts, not for your glory, not to make much of you, but so that the body of Christ might be edified or built up or strengthened for the glory and honor of Christ. And so the attitude ought to be, Lord, stir my heart and use me, whatever it might be. We're working on our prayer ministry, if you can't tell, and we're trying to sow some seed into that, and we'd like to see that prayer ministry take off into even greater things. There's some people that have a gift of praying, they have a gift of helps, they have a gift of mercy. There's some people that have an extra special grace of giving. We're all supposed to give, but some people have an extra special grace to give more. Some people have a gift of communication. All of these things are for the purpose so that the presence of God might be realized among his people. You see, hasn't changed. The New Testament tells us that everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of what is to come. Now, in order for there to be a shadow, there must be a real object. True? A shadow can't be cast unless it's a shadow of something that is real. And the Old Testament was pointing to the reality of Christ and the heavenly kingdom. And so we're seeing God's work right here that's going to go throughout through all of history in this type, in this shadow. And he's using God's people. And he used and he stirred people's heart. Now I wonder if there's any people else that was over there going, I'm not giving. I'm not serving. I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to sit right here. And missed out on what God was doing in their midst. Now the Bible doesn't record that. We don't know. But you know what? There are some folks who can get themselves in such a situation that they get so bitter, they get so angry, they get so mad, they get so whatever it might be, that they just kind of pucker up and they just sit there. And they miss out on what God's doing. Now, what I would admonish this church to do is we should never let us get ourselves in that situation, should we? So here should be a prayer of a believer. God, constantly stir my heart to be open to you. Move me, Lord. When you have gifted me to do something, let me just not just sit and not be useful. Let me use it for your kingdom. May I go out into the world and bless people with what you have gifted me with so that your presence may be revealed. So that I might carry out your mission to communicate who you are, to show people who you are, and that I might walk in the power of your spirit. That should be our prayer. That should be our goal. And as they're building the sanctuary, they're motivated by their passion that God's presence would be among them. Exodus chapter 39, verse 32, it says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." What did they do? All that Moses commanded, right? They did it how? According to how? Moses commanded, which Moses got his directions from who? God. So it was God's. So what did they do? They did God's will, God's way, and what happened? A God thing happened, right? When we do God's will, God's way, God things happen. And they did it his way. Now, they had to follow his commands. What they didn't do was someone come up to Moses and say, "You know, I kind of like the design of the ark. You know, I'm feeling you there. I see it. You know, a couple of cherubim up there, you know. Looks pretty good. But what I was thinking, we could add a few more, don't you think? I mean, have one up come from the corner over here and then one from the other corner. Can you see it? Visualize it with me from the side." You know why that didn't fly? Because that wasn't God's will or God's way. They weren't trying to add to it, right? They weren't adding to God's work. You know what else didn't happen? They didn't have somebody come up and say, "Well, you know, Moses, don't you think we're getting a little fancy? I mean, we got, you know, scarlet and blue and purple. Do we need all those colors, really? Really? Do we really need all those colors? I was thinking," and there's the problem. The problem always comes when you start thinking and you stop listening to what God says. I'm preaching better than your amen in me right now. They didn't add to and they didn't take away. They didn't add to what God's word said, and they didn't take away from what God's word said. You know, I know this is in Revelation, and it complies to Revelation, but I think it's the totality of the whole counsel of God where the warning is, you shall not take away or add to of this word. You cannot add to Scripture, and you cannot take away from Scripture. You must obey Scripture. Okay? We can't do that, right? You know, nobody came up to Moses and said, well, how come I can't be a priest? Right? None of the women came up and said, how come I can't be a priest? That's very male chauvinistic. But here's what else didn't happen. No man came up to Moses from the tribe of Dan or Benjamin and said, well, how come I can't be a priest? Well, the reason why is because God says that the priests come from the tribe of Levi. And unless you're from the tribe of Levi and a male that's qualified, you're not being a priest. But guess what wasn't an issue? What they thought. What was the issue? What God said. You see, when I can submit to what God said rather than what I think, then God's presence can dwell. You with me? And so obedience to God's word opens up his presence in my life. The more I yield to the Holy Spirit, the more he uses me. The more I die to the flesh and take up my cross and follow him, the more he can use me. And here these people were. They were focused on their mission to build the sanctuary, motivated by their passion so that God's presence might live among them. And then chapter 39, verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Okay, let's don't miss this. They were a people who did God's will, God's way, and a God thing happened, right? And when they were obedient and they did everything according to God's plan and his design, Moses comes and he inspects it. He comes and he judges it. And he looks at the candlestick, looks at the Ark of the Covenant, looks at the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the curtains, the brazen laver, the brazen basin. He examines all the material and he's walking around the whole project looking at it. And he says, they have done exactly what the Lord commanded. And he blessed them. Now the Apostle Paul tells us that there is one foundation that is laid, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved apart from Christ. It is by grace through faith in Christ that we are saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. He's the foundation. But then he warns us. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You see, Moses prophesied that one greater than he would come. There'll be a greater prophet than me who will come. Who is that prophet? Jesus. And Scripture tells us we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one. According to what he has done. Now, the believer's judgment will be different than the non-believer's judgment, because the believer, if he or she is truly born again, has the foundation of Christ laid upon their life. But we still yet will be judged. Gold, silver, precious stones, things of value, things of faith, faithfulness, obedience, pure heart. Do we serve from a pure heart? Do we surrender through the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in obedience? Are we doing things? Are we blessing others because we truly love God, or is it because we want to be seen? Or what's our motive? Our motives of everything that we do will be judged. And if we did it from a pure, sincere faith, then we'll be rewarded for that. And if we've been living and doing things out of wrong motives and selfishness to be seen, to make much of us rather than make much of him, that'll just burn away. You know, do we come to church because we think it's the right thing to do? Or do we come to church because we want to experience the presence of God? You see, you're not getting brownie points for being here today. God said, oh, there's Susie. Let me get her. There's Billy. Billy, good to see you, Billy. Glad you're here, Billy. And there's Brad. Brad, I tell you what. Now, you haven't been here in a couple of weeks. Good thing you're here today. And he doesn't go through a list. He's judging your heart. Your worship. You on your phone? Wish you'd quit preaching. What, hey, Straw? God, I know you're going to speak. You're going to say something in spite of Pastor Grant. You're going to say something. I know it. The Holy Spirit's going to speak and move. And so I need to come ready and hungry. I've got my Bible with me. I've got my notepad with me. Because you know what? Adrian Rogers always said this. He was a wonderful man of God, great preacher. Had the voice that I envy. Forgive me, Lord. But he would always say that the dullest pen or pencil is sharper than the strongest mind. Because you're like, man, God will say something to you, and you'll think, oh, I'll never forget that. Write it down, because you can always go back and say, oh, this is what the Lord said on this day to me. And so we got to understand, how are we building our life? Are we doing it with sincerity, with wholeheartedness, with devotion, with love? Are we pouring our heart out to God? Chapter 40, verse 9, then God fulfills his promise. I tell you, Exodus is such an exciting book, because Exodus starts, the people are in bondage in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to deliver my people, and I'm going to bring them to myself, and I will be among them. And at the end of Exodus, what do we see? That the covenant keeper, God himself, he is faithful to his promise. And at the end of Exodus, the last chapter of Exodus, we see God move in among his people. Look at chapter 40, verse 9. He says, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. Everything in that sanctuary, all of the furnishings, that was to be holy. What does that mean? That was marked out specifically for God's divine purpose. It was to be used to usher in the presence of God. If Job got lost out in the wilderness, you didn't run into the holy place and grab the candlestick and start running out to go look for him. That candlestick was to remain in the holy place to burn always. That showbread, that bread, somebody from the tribe of Benjamin got hungry. They didn't go into the holy place and get the bread. No, that was for the priest. That was for a specific purpose. And so they anointed. All that oil was for anointing, consecrating, and saying, this is separate. This is holy. This is for the Lord. And then in verse 34 of chapter 40, it says, then the cloud, and this is the Shekinah glory. This is the glory cloud. This is the presence of God. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You see what happened there? God came down to dwell among them in this tent. His presence was there. Earlier, when they had committed that idolatry and worshiped the golden calf, God said, I'm done. I'm not following. You all go. I'm not going with you. And Moses said, oh, Lord, don't do that. We're nothing without you. Like, you're our God. You are what makes us distinct from all the other nations. For you're the one true God. You have to go with us. We won't go anywhere unless you're with us. And that was the cry of Moses. That was the cry of the people out there who repented. We're not going anywhere unless you're going. And so guess what they did? When they set up that tent, as long as the glory cloud of God was there, that's where they stayed. And then when the cloud moved, it was a tent, so it was portable. They made everything portable. They would move where the cloud moved. Because if God was over there, that's where I'm going to be. And so they let God guide them throughout their wanderings in the wilderness, and they said, Lord, we want to be where you are. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And I want to be where your presence is. You know, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word in John, where it says, and he dwelt among us. You know what that word means? It means tabernacled. He pitched his tent and made his dwelling among us. God himself came and put on flesh, wrapped himself in the tent of flesh, and walked among his people. And he called men and women to himself. And he began gathering disciples. And he began doing miracles and wonders, preaching and teaching, pointing people to the day of his return, letting them know that the kingdom of God is in your midst. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And there on Calvary's hill, as Jesus died, you know what was torn in two? The curtain of the temple, now this was the temple, into the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. You know why? Because no longer would God dwell among his people in an earthly, physical dwelling of man built, but he would indwell every one of his people, the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the wind, or when that dove flew through and rested, he imparted his presence into his people. And so guess what that means? That my mission is the same mission. To allow him to use me to build his sanctuary. 1 Peter tells us this. And Peter, he tells us, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that means every day, guess what? My purpose in life ought to be about his mission. Lord, use me. Use me at work today to usher in your presence so that somebody might see you. They might hear you. They might experience you. Lord, let me be a witness that makes an impact on somebody's life. Lord, as I go to school today, Lord, around my colleagues or around my classmates, let your presence be seen in my life. Help me to live a holy life. That means a separated life. One that pleases you, God. As I go to all my extracurriculars, God, may I be pleasing to you. As I get on my Snapchat, may I be pleasing to you. As I post on my TikTok, may I be pleasing to you. As I put something on my Instagram, may I be pleasing to you. Because you have set me aside as consecrated, holy, to be used for your glory. So I will serve you faithfully, wholeheartedly, willingly, gladly, and boldly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, there are some this morning, they've not placed their faith in you, trust in you. They've never experienced you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to speak. Let them know that today they have a chance. They have a chance to respond by grace through faith to believe in Christ Jesus as Lord. So Lord, if there's someone here today that's never placed their faith and trust in you, would they do it today? Lord, there may be some folks here today that they have made that profession of faith, but they've never followed you in believer's baptism. They've never been baptized, and they need to make that right. They need to say, I need to follow him. I need to be baptized. Whatever God's speaking to your heart to do, would you do it? So, Father, we're asking that you would just speak and may we move. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.